If you would, this morning, turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 11, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher, says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." The word grace just sounds good, does it not? It's just a pretty word. When you hear it, it just brings a good, calm feeling. There's many definitions, I'm certain. A couple that I particularly like: grace simply means an unmerited favor bestowed upon an unworthy individual. Or you could even say an unmerited favor bestowed upon a hell-deserving and a rat-deserving people. Another one I like is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That just spells the word grace, and that's exactly what it is. It's God's riches to us, but it came at Christ's expense. We often talk about free grace, and thanks be to God, to us it is free. A number of years ago, I read a sermon title that stuck in my mind, and it was called "The High Cost of a Free Gift." There was a real high cost attached to free grace. It was free to you and me, but it cost God the life of His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down His life so that He might be gracious to us. Psalm 85 verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring up out of the earth." That's really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus hung at Calvary, that's when mercy and truth met together. You realize that mercy and truth are opposed one to another? If God's going to uphold His truth, how could He be merciful to us, because we had all fallen short of the glory of God? The only way He could was through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in the breach. And He took God's wrath upon Him so that God could extend His mercy towards us. So God was merciful, but He didn't deny His truth. His truth was upheld because Jesus Christ, who was righteous, stood in the breach for you and I. And thanks be to God, we were not destroyed. He says righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That again is two opposing things. God had to be righteous. God is a righteous God. But yet at the same time, we certainly needed peace from God, and those two were opposed. But through the person of Christ, God upheld His righteousness because His own right arm sustained Him. His own right arm came and delivered us from our trouble and from our sins and our iniquities. And thanks be to God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, has been bestowed upon us. I'm thankful to know that John chapter 16 says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why? "Because I have overcome the world." He let us know that He came to send peace, not as the world gives it, "Give I unto you." I'm thankful to know the peace that the Lord sends is a peace that speaks to the heart of the child of God. And no matter what the trouble is that we might be going through, thankfully it's able to calm us in the time of our great trouble. I'm thankful that during this week, through the experiences that we had with my grandmother, certainly the grace of God was felt. And I'm thankful that no matter the circumstance for the child of God, the grace of God is able to reach and help us. I'm thankful the Bible says things like this, that He giveth more grace. You know, I'm thankful for grace, and I'm thankful He's able to give more grace. Now I realize it's grace that saves us from our sins, but I also need daily grace, and you do too. And I'm thankful that God's always got a great storehouse of grace. He never runs out. And anytime you feel like you're running a little low on it, you just got to ask Him, and the Bible says He giveth more grace. I'm thankful the Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that His grace is sufficient for us. The Apostle Paul, as you know, he had been taken up into glory. He had seen revelations and wonderful things, so wonderful it was not lawful, it wasn't right for him to utter it. In other words, there just weren't earthly words to describe the glory the Apostle Paul saw when he was carried away into the third heaven. And he says here he saw these things, but also he was given the message, the thorn in his side, which was the thorn that Satan sent to buffet him so that he did not get too arrogant in all of his revelations and all the glories which he had seen. If you remember, the Apostle Paul went to the Lord three times, he said, beseeching him that he would remove the thorn. However, the Lord never did remove it, but the Lord did tell him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." So here we find in James that God gives more grace. Here the Apostle Paul testifies that his grace is sufficient. There's times in life that we need certainly grace. In fact, we need it every day. And I'm thankful to know that it's sufficient to get the child of God through whatever it is that we're experiencing. And just in case it feels like we're running low on it, just ask, and he says he gives more grace. But here in Titus chapter 2, once more, we find the Apostle Paul says the grace of God. I'm thankful that the Bible calls him the God of all grace. That's what he tells the church at Corinth. He says the God of all grace would establish their hearts. Excuse me, that's 1 Peter chapter 5. He says the God of all grace would establish their hearts. He would settle them. He would, in other words, take care of their knees. But he's the God of all grace. Now, I certainly want to be gracious one to another, and we ought to be a gracious and merciful people. But here the Bible lets us know he's the God of all grace. Grace comes from the Father, and I'm thankful that he's able to give it in such a way that it helps us in whatever we're experiencing. But here in Titus chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." That's what I'm particularly concerned with this morning, to know that first of all, the grace of God, it brings salvation. That's really the first goal God has in being gracious, is to deliver his people. Again, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And he tells us about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the purpose of God's grace, is to redeem us from all iniquity. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did, as he showed the greatest example of grace when he hung upon Calvary's cross and took the wrath of God upon him that we rightly deserve. And instead of us receiving the wrath of God, and we receive the peace of God and the help of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. Thanks be to God for the grace of God. So once again he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." The grace of God certainly brings salvation. We turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we all ought to be able to quote this. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins." Then he says, "Wherein in time past," this is how we were before we were born again. When we're born again, we're quickened together with Christ. But before that time, he says, "Wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lifestyle, "in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's all just simply saying that we were just as bad as the rest of the wicked. There was really no difference. In fact, before we were born again, you couldn't tell us apart from those who are bound for hell. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that we were the children of wrath, even as others. But thanks be to God, God first has showed his grace to us in the fact that he chose us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people before the foundation of the world. That's our very first experience with grace. Even though we were not there and we didn't feel it, thanks be to God, he first showed his grace toward us in that he chose us out of all the family of Adam before the foundation of the world. That was his first display of grace. And then thanks be to God, the second display of grace, of course, is the eternal counsel that would send the Son of God to deliver us from our sins. And the third aspect of God's grace is when we're born again. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's when we feel the grace of God that was with us even before the world began. That was with us at Calvary's cross when the Lord Jesus Christ had us in his mind there that day. Remember Isaiah chapter 49, he says that we were graven upon the palms of his hands. Our walls were continually before him. That just simply means when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on Calvary, imagine those nails through his hands. What else was in his hands? We were graven in his hands that day. So as Jesus Christ was hanging there outstretched and looking at his hands, what was seen? You and I were seen that day, even though we were not there physically. Thanks be to God and the mind and purpose of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we were there. But I'm thankful when we're born again, all of a sudden we're able to feel God's grace that's been with us even before the dawn of time. So again, he says, though, before we experienced God's grace in a very real way, we were just like everybody else. We were the children of wrath, even as others. But I love verse 4. He says, but God. That's really the changing factor. When he says, but God, there he says, now we're going to turn the thought. Here we were the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy. You know that's how he's able to give more grace? Because he's rich in it. Here he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. There's really not a big deal of difference between mercy and grace. There is some difference, but really when it boils down to it, I need his mercy and I need his grace. And I'm thankful he's able to give more grace, and I'm thankful he's rich in mercy. So whichever I need at the moment, and I'm not going to run to a dictionary to find out what it is, sometimes I may say, God be merciful. And sometimes I may say, God be gracious. And I just mean the same thing. You know what I mean? Lord, help me. I'm in need of your help right now. Just send your grace. And I know you've got grace, and I want you to send it down to me. So here he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved. Don't you love how he describes it? Again, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. I'm thankful to know God doesn't just have love, but he has great love. He doesn't just have mercy, he's rich in mercy. This describes a very powerful God who has a great storehouse to help and deliver his children. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Notice this does not say he loved us because we were lovable. Remember the position we're in. He just said we're just like the rest of the world. We're the children of wrath, even as others. There's really no distinction, no difference, except that he loves us. So again, he says, even when we were dead in sins, God, who was rich in mercy and for his great love wherewith he loved us, he quickened us together with Christ. That tells me that when we're born again, we're just as alive as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the moment that we're born again, eternal life is bestowed upon us. It's eternal. That means it never ends. Even today or tomorrow, whenever it may be that my grandmother passes away, I realize that that's just her natural life that is going to pass away. But I recognize that there's a life within that will go on forever and ever. And she'll depart this life and be with the Lord, which is far better. And I recognize that the Bible teaches that precious the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And I also recognize that while her body may be buried in the ground, that there's coming a day that the Lord's going to come back for that very body because he redeemed it just as he did the soul and spirit. And so we can rest assured. But here he says, he has quickened us together with Christ. So we have eternal life just as Christ does. But he also says in this that when we're born again, now we're in union with Christ. We're a partaker of Christ. Now we're in Christ. And that's a very wonderful place to be. But then I love what he puts in parentheses. He says, by grace ye are saved. Now in a few moments he's going to say a little bit different. In a few moments he's going to say, for by grace are you saved. Well, the first time Paul says this in parentheses, he's just making a proclamation. He's just letting us know, by grace, you're saved. In other words, you're in a state of salvation. By grace, that's how you've attained it. But he's letting us know you are saved. That's good to know, is it not? I mean, I thank God that that little phrase in parentheses is there. That there's this great declaration. You remember what the angel said to Joseph? That his wife was going to bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That was something he was going to do. But here the Apostle Paul says, obviously, he accomplished it. Because he says, by grace, ye are saved. I'm thankful to know that that declaration is there. He doesn't say, well, if you'll do this, that, or the other, you'll find this state. He just simply says, clearly, plainly, and simply, by grace, you're saved. And then he says, and not only that, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his... Notice again how he describes all this. The exceeding. First he says God who's rich in mercy. Now he says he's exceeding rich in it. Again he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then he says, for by grace are you saved. The first way Paul phrases that is once again just declaring we are saved. Now Paul's telling you how it happens. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Once again, Titus 2 says, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation. That's what Paul's saying here. The grace of God has appeared, and what's happened? It's brought salvation. For by grace are you saved. And that, through faith. And he says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now Paul makes that very plain. Once again, he says, it's not of works. I read in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, that if it's going to be by works, it can't be by grace. And if it's going to be grace, it's no more works. It's one of the two. You can't mix grace and works together. You either going to have to pick works or you're going to have to pick grace. And I find the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So if you're going to make it through works, Christ's death accomplished nothing. Paul says, I don't frustrate grace. He says, in fact, I understand it quite well. I don't frustrate. How do you frustrate it? You try to mix works together with it. That's how you frustrate grace. You try to take the law and mix that with grace. All you've done is frustrated grace, and you're going to be a frustrated individual. There's a lot of people in this world very frustrated, and the reason they're frustrated is because they frustrated God's grace. If they simply stand back and recognize that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, then that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, there's a lot of times I've given gifts in life, and never that I can remember did I give it with strings attached. Otherwise, it's not a gift. It could be a curse. It's a gift if you give it no strings attached. And that's exactly what God has done. He's given us a free gift. Once more, it cost him the death of his son. However, it's free to us. It's the gift of God. That means salvation is God's gift to his people. So once more, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know, I'm thankful for that. I could go all over the Bible about what happens when we do those things that are of ourselves. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened when Adam did work of himself? He plunged himself and all his posterity, all his children, all the people of the world into sin. We know the Bible is very clear that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Also by the righteous one, though we know through the Lord Jesus Christ, many are delivered. But anyway, this one man, Adam, he did that which was of himself. And what happened? We're dealing with the consequences even this day. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ had to deal with the consequences of it when he went to Calvary. That's what he was there for. It's because what Adam had done and what we had done because of Adam throughout history. I find many other times where individuals did that of themselves. Think about Abraham and Hagar. Sarah comes up with that plan of herself. And what happens? A young man by the name of Ishmael is born who dwells in the midst of his brethren, who's been a constant turmoil and constant trouble in the history of the world. We can go to David, who did something of himself when he was supposed to be out at war. Instead, he's back home and he sees Bathsheba down there and he did something of himself. We find the individuals there in John chapter 19. They're ready to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Here the choice was clear, Barabbas or Christ. They chose of themselves. What'd they choose? They chose Barabbas. We could go over and over about individuals who do things of themselves and notice that it always brings a negative result. But we need the grace of God to do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Even for us to do good works must come from the grace of God that's bestowed upon us. So once again he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I do love what he says in verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship. That means we're the creation of God. We're what God has made. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, not we would, but we should walk in them. It's God's purpose for us to walk in good works. We ought to do it. The Bible commands it, and we ought to obey, and we ought to ask God for daily grace so that we could walk in good works. However, God has not ordained that we would do it. He's ordained that we should do it. This is God's purpose, that we ought to do that which is good and right in His sight, but God is not going to make us do it. You've got to make the conscious choice to do right and abstain from evil. You've got to make the constant choice every day that I'm going to do that which pleases the Lord instead of pleasing the flesh. But anyway, once again, he says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we find that, again, Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Here we see clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that by grace are we saved. We find in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that the Apostle Paul says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Earlier in that chapter, he's going to let us know there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Just in case you can think of one individual, the Apostle Paul slips that in there, no, not one. I don't care who you can think of, that no, not one gets us all. So Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if we've all sinned and come short, why in the world would we want to work ourselves into glory? I mean, we all recognize we've fallen short of it. There's no way that we can ever erase that which is done. You recognize one sin makes us guilty of all the law of God? You know why? Obviously, we haven't done everything against the law of God. But that one mark is always there against us. And that keeps us from perfection. There's no way to wipe it away except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then I love verse 24. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's by grace we're saved. But here Paul says it's by grace we're justified. Well, why did we need to be justified? Because we were condemned. We were condemned by our own actions, by our own thoughts, our own deeds, our own words. All the things we had done against God, those things condemned us, and we needed somebody to justify us. I'm thankful this verse says being justified freely. Once more, notice that. Justified how? Freely. Not by your payment, but by the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. That's how it was paid for. There was a payment to be made through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Well, where did that take place? At Calvary, when He was hanging upon the cross. That's where redemption occurred. And through His redemption, by grace, we've been justified. What does it mean to be justified? Declared right. Here's God, the judge of all. And here we are, sinners before God. And here's the devil accusing us before God both day and night. But thanks be to God, here's our defense attorney, our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's standing there in our defense, telling God the Father, I have paid for all the sins which they've committed. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So here Jesus Christ took our sins upon Him and clothed Himself in our sins, and thanks be to God, took the robes of His righteousness and lays that upon us. And through that, we're declared right. That's why Paul could say, there is therefore now no condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, how is there no condemnation? Because we're justified freely by His grace. That's one aspect of salvation. We need to be justified. Why? Once more, because we were condemned. We were condemned by all the things we had ever said, done, or thought. We were condemned in our very nature as being sinners, and we needed one to justify us. And Paul says we're justified freely. How? By His grace. How? Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. We find that the Apostle Paul would also teach in Ephesians chapter 1 that the grace of God not only saves us, not only justifies us, but also it forgives us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the apostle says, In whom, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His... There's that word again. According to the riches of His grace. Once more, here he says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and what? The forgiveness of sins. Well, why do we need a forgiveness? Well, because we had been an offense. You think about when you hurt somebody's feelings and you do something wrong. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go and confess it, Tell them you're wrong. Recognize that I said something I shouldn't have. And would you please forgive me? Why? Because you've offended them and you want a restoration of your fellowship. And it's important to move on in your fellowship together to seek and give forgiveness. Well, obviously, our fellowship with God had been broken by the act of Adam in the garden. And it was imperative that we have forgiveness so that the offense of God would be done away with and our fellowship with Him might once more be restored. So the grace of God saves us, the grace of God justifies us, and the grace of God also forgives us. And through the forgiveness we've been reconciled, which means made it one with God once again. Through Christ, the Bible says, we've received the atonement. I love that word atonement. Just break it down, at-one-ment. That's exactly what happened through the death of Christ. We were made at one with God once again. So the grace of God, it saves us, the grace of God justifies us, the grace of God forgives us. So again, the Apostle Paul says, for the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared. I thank God it has appeared. How did it appear? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come. What time? The time that God determined that His Son should come. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Not one who would later become His Son. God sent His Son. Christ was already the Son of God. You understand, Christ, the eternal Son of God. So it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we also might receive the adoption of sons, whereby now we can cry, Abba, Father. So here the Lord Jesus Christ comes when? At the fullness of the time. That means Christ came at the right time. He came on time. Christ is never early. He's never late. Sometimes I'd like the Lord to come back now, but if He doesn't come back now, it means it's too early. And I guarantee He's not going to come too late. He came at the right time the first time. He'll come at the right time the second time. And when it happens, we'll glorify God because God has done all things well. Remember, that's what they said of Jesus. He had done all things well. That means even when He comes back, He'll do that well. But anyway, He comes the first time. Again, Paul says, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared. How did it appear? When Christ came. He's the picture of grace. Think about John chapter 1, verse 14. Talking about the Son of God, He says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He also says that He was full of grace and truth. He's the personification of grace. And when He came, grace had finally appeared on the scene. You think about what it was like before He came. It was just law. It was transgression. It was shortcoming. It was iniquity. You go back to the Old Testament and see all the blood of bulls and goats. And what did that do? It never put one sin away. It never rolled back a single sin. All it did was bring sin to remembrance of those people back during that time. And think about all the trespass offerings, the wave offerings, and the peace offerings those people had to continually perform, realizing it wasn't doing any good to wipe away sin. All it was doing was fulfilling the law of God and reminding them of a great need of a better sacrifice that would later appear. And what happens? Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and He's every one of those offerings one time, and in one offering in the end of the world, He forever put away sin. So here, the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared. But notice who He says He hath appeared to all men. Now, when He says all men here, you have to understand He's not talking about everybody on the face of the earth. If you read Titus chapter 2, you're going to find out who He's talking to. In Titus 2, in the earlier portion of that chapter, Paul has talked to aged men. He's talked to aged women. He's talked to young women. He's talked to young men. And he's talked to servants. Five groups of people the Apostle Paul talks to before Titus 2:11. Once more, he's talking to the old men, the old women, the young men, and slaves. He's taught all them and given them charges of how they're to behave. And then in the conclusion of that, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What all men? All kinds of men, such as old men, old women, young men, and servants. He's come to all different kinds of men. He's not saying there He's appeared to every single person that's ever lived upon the face of the earth. He's simply letting us know that the grace of God is without discrimination. If you belong to the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're old or young, whether you're a servant or a master, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a shepherd or whether you're a king. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to you. And what's He brought? He's brought grace that brings
salvation.
Now, that's who he's appeared to. We find in John chapter 17, remember these words spake Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he says to the Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. He says in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That tells you who was saved, as many as God gave him. Now, I'm thankful the Bible says that many is many. He doesn't say few, he says many. That word many literally means the majority of. Now, I don't know if the majority of means 51% of population or 95%. I don't know, and I don't care. What I do know is everyone that Jesus Christ was given before the foundation of the world, he saved every one of them. He has appeared to all men. All the elect of God have seen the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in their heart, and they recognize, I believe, down in the depths of their soul, that they've been delivered by the power of the Most High. He's appeared to all men, to as many as thou hast given him. So again he says, for the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us. This is what the grace of God does. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, there's a lot I may not know. But you know, I do know this in life. There's been many times this, down in the depths of my, I knew something was wrong that I was doing. You know why? Because the law of God written in my heart convicted me that what I, even though I hadn't read in His Word where there was a prohibition against it, the law of God was still down in the depths of my soul, and I knew it was wrong. Why? Because the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who came? Why? To deliver us and redeem us from all iniquity. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Why? To purify us, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the grace of God does. It purifies, it teaches, it gives us what we need to be able to press on a very ungodly and very harsh world. I'm thankful for the grace of God. It saves us. I'm thankful it justifies us, that it forgives us. But you know, I also see in the Bible where Barnabas, when he comes to Antioch in Acts, he saw the grace of God. Now, how he saw it? Because here were a group of people assembled together, worshiping the Lord, and the Holy Ghost was upon them. And when he saw that, you know what he saw? He saw the grace of God. That tells me when I assemble together with you and the presence of God is with us, you know what we're able to see? The grace of God that saves us, that forgives us, that justifies us, that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2. We're able to see it in the lives of one another when the display of God's Spirit is seen in the house of God through the people of God worshiping the Lord of heaven. We're able to see the grace of God. We find the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. He persuaded the people to continue in the grace of God. What does that mean? That means they had already experienced God's grace. They had assembled together in a Christian church and they were serving the Lord. And Paul says now, continue in the grace of God. That tells me every time that we meet together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, you know what we're doing? We're continuing in the grace of God. And that's what we're commanded to do. We're simply to continue on in the Lord's grace. I also see where the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 was recommended to the grace of God. That means when he left Antioch, of course, he had a work to do, and that work was to preach the gospel of the grace of God and testify of its gospel and go out and tell the good news of God's grace. And so they were recommended to the, and that also means that they expected that the Lord would be with them and help them and protect them along the way. We're encouraged to continue in God's grace. We're recommended to God's grace, meaning that we expect the Lord will rain His grace down upon us and help us continue in it as we walk day by day. We also see that Paul and his mission was to testify of the gospel of it. Paul was changed by it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember what he says, verse 10? He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now notice he doesn't say, by God's grace I was what I was. Because Paul was not the evil man he was by God's grace. But Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. You remember, Paul hated Christ. He hated the name of Christ. And he hated anybody that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to kill or put down anybody who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. A man who was an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the Son of God, now all of a sudden is preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That took the grace of God for Paul to preach the grace of God. Did it not? I mean, think about it. A man who hated the very gospel of Christ. Now Paul is saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He says, even the labor I did, it really wasn't of myself. It was by God's grace I was able to labor more abundantly than they all. You know, anytime, you know, there's a good number down here working the church yesterday, and a lot of us weren't here because we forgot about it or had other things going on and simply didn't come. So some of you labored more abundantly than they all yesterday, but just remember, by the grace of God, you labored more abundantly than the rest of us. Just look at it that way. Don't get upset the rest weren't here. Again, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, I labored more abundantly than they all. Once again, the grace of God, it saves us. It justifies us. It forgives us. It sustains us. And when we need more, He gives more grace. By God's grace, we are now what we are. By God's grace, we're able to labor in the Lord's kingdom. By God's grace, we're able to overcome wickedness. By God's grace, we're able to handle adversity. By God's grace, we're able to continue on in the times of darkness. By God's grace, we can meet death's hour. By God's grace, we can pass this life and go into the life to come. By God's grace, we'll behold the face of God. And by God's grace, at the last day, we'll pick up our bodies. And by God's grace, we'll ascend back into glory. And through His grace and by His grace, we'll sing praises to His name throughout all eternity. That's why that song we just sang says, grace is the topmost stone and shall receive all the praise. When we arrive there, that's why we're singing, worthy is the Lamb. Why are we going to say it? Because He was gracious to us. He didn't do it because we deserved it. We obviously did not. But we simply were recipients of the grace of God. And one day we'll be able to praise Him like we ought to and sufficiently for His sufficient redeeming and helping grace. May the Lord bless you, sir. Amen.